Galatians chapter 5. We finally arrive in chapter 5, and all the things we have learned so far bringing us to the culmination of the last two chapters. Now, chapter 5 is something we all want to hear. Maybe until we get about to verse 19, maybe 18, 19, 20, we don't like necessarily, but we're going to tackle the tough stuff too. How many would agree? Yes, let's tackle the tough stuff too. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to go to 12 verses. We might going to tack on 13, 14, and 15 at the end. Depends on the time. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Mark that in your Bible. For freedom, Christ has set us free. In other words, there is a purpose why he set us free, correct? Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by law. You have fallen away from the grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I mean, I have to say, Paul has a little bit of sarcastic artery here, saying, well, if they want to go for that, let's go all the way out, and maybe they should start with themselves. In other words, let them do what they're preaching here. Let's read the next few verses too. For you were called to freedom. Have you ever heard that? I have been called. I'm a called one. Called to what? What did we just read? You are called to freedom. That's a loaded saying, isn't it? He says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Don't you think it's amazing? Paul starts out this chapter with, you have been set free for the purpose of being free. And he ends in the 15th, 16th verse with saying, if you don't live by it, by choice, you have the freedom, what you're going to end up is biting one another and devouring one another. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? So now, but you have to look at the things that are between. So I had three questions, and you can answer that just for yourselves. Would you say that the Apostle Paul is passionate about the freedom we have in the Lord Jesus? He's willing to give his life for it. That's how passionate he is. Would you say that the Apostle Paul is willing to fight for this freedom? And obviously you would have to say, yeah, I know Paul is, but the question would then be, what about you and me? How many would say Paul is a good example? So we have to be passionate about it, and we have to be willing to stand up. How many of you know? None of us likes to start a fight. I'd rather get out of the fight than starting one. But when it comes to freedom, you have to stand strong. Paul did. Jesus did. And then would you say that the Apostle Paul is fully aware that some people try to snatch that freedom in Jesus Christ from the believers? How many of you have you met in your life? They tried to snatch that freedom from you. And many times, we, not knowing what's going on, let them do it. So the question is always, what is at stake? What is it? Some people say, well, Paul said, if you are not living in that freedom, you are severed from Christ, you have fallen from grace, and they interpret that as saying, you have lost your salvation. Now let's get that out of the way right from the beginning. That may be good when somebody says it to somebody who wants to work for their own salvation, but that's not good when it comes to biblical grace. Jesus never said it. Paul never said it. Paul never said, if you get circumcised, you will fall from salvation. Grace and salvation are not the same. You need the grace of God to embrace in order to get salvation. But if I set the grace of God aside, that doesn't mean that I lose my salvation. What that means is I have decided that God's power is not sufficient in my life. I'm going to use my own power to accomplish things. Wonderful example is in 2 Corinthians. Paul said, I asked the Lord 3 times to get rid of something that bothers me, whatever that something was. He said, I know it's a messenger from Satan that bothers me. So I go to God and say, please remove it to me. And God said, obviously, Paul, you know what? You're one of my best servants I got down there. You're working your butt off. I tell you what, it's done. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? God's grace inhabits the power of God Almighty flowing through his people. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. As a matter of fact, Paul, when you are weak, that's when I am strong. When you feel that you can't do it in your own fleshly power, that's when I come in and do it by the power of my Holy Spirit. I will not mingle the power of my Holy Spirit with your man-made abilities, dreams, and power sources. They're separate. So it has nothing to do with salvation. It has something to do with you and me telling God that his grace is not sufficient for you and me. And we're falling from grace, and from then on, it's downhill. Chuck Swindoll, I quote him quite often, I'm reading his commentaries on this, it's very exciting. He has 3 questions he puts up for us, and I think they're very good. And that's why I put it up there. Let's quickly look at it. How highly do you value my freedom, or how, your freedom in Christ? How much do you value that freedom? Does it mean more to me than money, home, family, friends, job, or reputation? Stop there for a second. These are just words. But if you really think about it, that goes under our skin. Your freedom in Christ will affect the way you interact with home, money, family, friends, job, or your reputation. Do I compromise on Christian freedom in order to fit in at church, among my Christian friends, or at my job? Do I succumb to the slavery of legalism, submitting to human rules and regulations? Very persuasive. Next question. How strongly do I resist having my freedom stolen? How strongly? Do I submit to rules that strap me down spiritually, stopping or even reversing my Christian growth? It doesn't come without a price. If you are not standing for your freedom, the more you let somebody steal that freedom, the less you grow in the knowledge and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it comes with consequences. Do I actually check the basis for the accepted Christian norms fed to me at church, at home, or from other sources? When was the last time I took a firm stand against legalism? Sounds like a fight to me, isn't it? Third question. How tolerant am I of other Christians and their exercise of freedom? Let's turn the table. Do I insist that fellow believers adopt my personal preferences on non-essential matters? Or do I flaunt my freedom in front of those with weaker consciences, just to make a point? Or what Paul would say, never use your freedom to satisfy your flesh. I thought that might be enough for you to take home with you. By the way, if you ever need these outlines, they're found on our website every time attached to our sermon. There is much misunderstanding among sincere followers of Jesus regarding that freedom. And so this morning, we kind of take that apart. Let's go to verse 1. Look at your Bible. For freedom, Christ has set us free. I know we just say, okay, I get it. No, maybe in the grammar. Let's do a little grammar. How many of you love grammar? Okay. When I was young, go to school, I always wanted to get the window seat. Birds were a lot more fun to watch than listen to my teachers. Grammar is the most boring thing, I thought. I actually never really was interested deeply in grammar until I started studying the Bible. It's amazing, isn't it? While I speak different languages and had to learn a little bit, that doesn't mean I liked it. Here, for freedom is a noun. And when you have a noun like this, it reveals the purpose of the action. Christ has set us free, that's a verb. He's done the job. That's active. But he didn't set us free without a purpose. The purpose so that we can experience the freedom which only he can give us. That's the purpose. Some people say, well, you know, the purpose of Jesus coming here is so that I can live without the penalty of sin. That is a good saying, but how does that work out in your everyday life? Obviously, some of you probably would argue with me and say, listen, Pastor, once I came to the Lord, I was such a saint, never sinned. I mean, come on. Do you now know why Christ has set us free? Not just from sin. Sinning is something we love to do. But he gave us the power not to do what we love to do when it's not bringing glory and honor to him. And the purpose for that is he wants us to be absolutely free creations. I know that has some tremendous, what shall I say, negative thought patterns going to it. Well, if you set them free, these guys are going crazy on me. God did not put any boundaries on it when it comes to that freedom. But we're going to look at that later, how he gives us guidance, how to live. How many of you know Jesus set us free so we could fully enjoy the benefit of his salvation? Fully the benefit. How many of you are working for an employer where they give you benefits? Man, some of you are really poor. How many of you are working for benefits also too? Okay, so I'm in the church. I got benefits, not from the church. I get benefits that come from God. They're awesome. I'm never worrying about anything. We can't. We get benefit. Listen, our benefits from the employer, he cannot guarantee that they are there when we retire. Why? He's not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. When God promises benefits, he also has the power to do it. Why? He's free. There are no regulations that would hinder him to do what he wants to do. Now let's turn that around. You and me, aren't we the children of the living God? When we are truly set free, there are no boundaries what can be done, good or bad. Good or bad. We got these boundaries, which God sets in His Word. They're just for our benefit, so that we don't self-destruct. But we have the freedom to do what we want to do. And you prove that every time when you do something contrary to the Word of God. We know it. You and I have the freedom to obey God and to do His will. How many of you know that? You have the freedom. We have the freedom to love and serve God and others. We have the freedom to do so. We are even free to enter God's presence like we did just when we were singing a few songs. We are free to fully enjoy a personal relationship with our Creator. Some of you in here maybe have decided you don't want that relationship. You don't need it. You're doing just fine. You are free to do so. As long as you know there are consequences. But you have the freedom. So you and I know before we embraced the gospel, we were unable to enjoy those benefits. Not anymore. Now we're no longer slaves to sin. This is why Paul said, you got the freedom. The purpose is that you stay free. Therefore, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For those of you from modern age, you may not even know what a yoke is. I don't know. But let me illustrate the point. A yoke was used to tie animals to farm equipment before tractors came along, you know, or to wagons. So it does not matter. Some people made the yoke out of wood, others made it out of metal. Its function is exactly the same. What is a yoke for? A yoke is to force a slave, in this particular case, the animal, to submit. That's what a yoke is for. And it also keeps the animal in the boundaries where it's tied to. If you have two horses or two mules, they're pulling a yoke or wagon with a yoke. One of them cannot go to the left and the other one is not following. They go together. They're bound. And they're only under the yoke because the owner who kind of tied them up under the yoke has a work assigned to them, and they can't get away from the yoke unless they have the work done. Jesus said, come unto me, you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he said, my yoke is easy. He said, I want to tell you something. You are bound to me. He uses that analogy. But I'm going to carry the load. If we walk together, we're fine. Swindoll, in the same commentary, says, believers caught in the yoke of legalism always search for partners to share the burden with them. Couldn't have been said any better. There's not a legalist going on his own. There's not a person who wants to do things in the flesh that's going on its own. Always likes to recruit people. Jesus had a couple of tough words to say to the Pharisees, who were the master legalists. He said, you know what? You travel the world to look for a convert. When you find him, you make him twice as much a slave to hell. You put him into slavery. That's what you do. Chuck Swindoll says, recruiting more converts to the cause of slavery. The more legalists attached to the chain gang, the better. That's their mentality. What he says is, when people become legalistic, their identity and their gratification is not the love for God, but is having as many people following them as they please. Make them twice as children of hell as they were before. Not good. David Saul wrote a book titled Secularity. Kind of fancy name. But in the subtitle, He says this: how career, parenting, technology, food, politics, and romance become a new religion, and what to do about it. Because sometimes we think, you know, legalism only has to do with church. But how many of you know, it is very easy for parents to have our children our idols. It's very easy for when you're married, make your marriage an idol. It is very easy when you get promoted in a certain job or you have your own business, we can make that our idol. We worship these things. Saul in his book writes, at the heart of our current moment lies a universal yearning, not to be happy or respected so much as enough. How many of you know it's never enough? What religions call righteous. In other words, the more you do for God, the more righteous you think you are, correct? That's where he's heading. He said, to fill the void left by religion, we look to all sorts of everyday activities, from eating, parenting, to dating and voting, for the identity, purpose, and meaning once provided on Sunday morning. Let's go and have brunch on Sunday. That's our identity. Who needs church? In our striving, we are chasing a sense of enoughness. But it remains ever out of reach, and the effort and anxiety are burning us out. He goes on to say, secularity takes a thoughtful tour of American performanism. This is a review. I spare you having to buy the book. And its cousins, highlighting both the ingenuity and mercilessness, all while challenging the conventional narrative of religious decline. In other words, the more you are going to work for things, what you want is never enough, the less you will be willing to serve Christ. You start serving the cause, whatever the cause may be. How many of you know that's not freedom? Christ did not die so you can work harder. Christ died for you and me so we can enjoy him forever. Look at our children. Our children are not interested when parents come home and say, I worked like a dog so you can have an education. They want you to be with them. They want relationships. They want you to spend time with them. How much more the Heavenly Father? Saul unmasks the competing pieties around which so much of our lives revolve, and he does so in a way that's personal and incisive. Ultimately, he brings us to a fresh appreciation of the grace of God in all its countercultural wonder. What we say here, it's not that difficult to understand. We have exchanged the beauty of spending time together and have the freedom to come together. By the way, cherish the freedom we have in this country still that we can get together like this. Cherish and be thankful to the Lord. The ones who are going to cry foul the loudest when that freedom is not here anymore are the ones you don't find Sunday morning in church anyway. That's hypocritical. The self-righteous religious people will fight for their freedom, saying, we have a right, it's constitutional. But they don't care. They use the freedom for their own advantages rather than for God. So don't cry when you lose it, when you haven't used it. In that book, there are three little highlights, which I wrote for you. Our religious crisis today is not that religion is on the wane, but that we are more religious than ever, and about too many things. We are almost never not in church. Did you get that? That's a mind twister. In other words, every religious activity we do out there, serving our idols, we consider church. That's church. Have you ever heard people like, I don't need to go on Sunday to church. I go out in the forest and I walk around and I just praise God right there under the tree. Ever heard that? That's right there. I don't need a church family. I can do my own thing. That's right there. We are more religious than ever. When you ask them, why don't you go to church? Don't they give you a religious answer? Something like, oh, you know, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, if that's the case, join. You know? One more. We are almost never not in church. We always consider every activity we do is kind of church activity. He goes on to say, our religious crisis today, okay, let's go to the next one. We may be sleeping in this on a Sunday morning, sleeping in greater numbers, but we've never been more pious. Think about that. And I give you a definition of pious because some people don't use that word anymore. Okay. Here's an English dictionary definition. Devoutly religious, making a hypocritical display of virtue. Ouch. Which means being insincere, self-righteous, holier than thou, and churchy. Straight out of your dictionary. Ever met people like that? They cannot be possibly free. They're in a performance mode. See, that's what Saul brings out. We are in a performance mode. And it's bad. Then he has one more. I always smirk when I read those things, think, I don't know how my people are going to get it, but I try. He said, the marketplace in replacement religion is booming. It's booming. You don't believe it? I have a book here from Steve Brown. I want to read something to you. Now, I want you to listen carefully. I specifically didn't put it up. I want you to listen. It's radical freedom. A lot of what we call freedom isn't real freedom at all. I quote him here. Furthermore, the similarity between real freedom and the freedom experienced by many Christians is the difference between a taxidermist and the veterinarian. While you do get your dog back, one collects dust, while the other jumps, slobbers, and barks. I don't think you got it. I fear that much of the freedom Christians proclaim has the feel of a stuffed dog, riding along as a hood ornament. It looks nice and is reminiscent of something once alive and vibrant. But it has become only a semblance of the real thing. The words and the connotations of those words, the outside, say one thing, but the reality of the substance, the inside, say quite another. When Jesus used the word free, as in the truth will make you free, he employed a term that means liberation from bondage. In other words, the Greek word for free means free. Incidentally, the Hebrew word for free means free as well. If you're looking for a dictionary definition, free means an exemption or liberation from the control of some other person or some arbitrary power. It ought to be that simple. If Jesus said we are free, we ought to accept his declaration at face value and run with it. It ought to help us define ourselves, but it doesn't. Christians will do almost anything to get away from the simple meaning of the word and wonderful experience of freedom. He goes on to say, something about freedom scares us to death. We continue in our bondage, and that is a major tragedy. It is a tragedy because Christ went to so much trouble to set us free. It is a tragedy because there is so much more to being a Christian than obeying rules, doing religious things, and being nice. And it is a tragedy because our heritage is freedom, and we've sold it for a mess of pottage. End of quote. What do you think? It doesn't matter if you agree or disagree. It's a man's opinion, which I believe nails it. Paul said it this way. Look at the verses in verse 2 and 3. If you accept those kind of bondage, in this particular case circumcision, that would identify you as a Christian, he said, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ, represented in the Holy Spirit living in you, will not be activated because you don't want it to be activated. It's a choice. We have the freedom. He said, Christ will be of no advantage to you. In verse 3, he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. How many of you are doing good with keeping the whole law? And then the next thing, you will be alienated from Christ's grace. In the first point, we find that by turning once again to performance mode, by default, we're turning away from Christ. We want him at a distance. In the second point, verse 3, we find out when we embrace the smallest part of the law, the smallest part, we are obligated by default to keep it all. And we all know it's impossible. And then you will be alienated from Jesus' grace, Paul says, and that's the worst thing because now we have to perform everything in the flesh. By the time we get to verses in the same chapter, to verses maybe 18, you're going to recognize how that's going to look like when we do things in the flesh. That's why Paul makes that list later on. So that Paul does not mean that we are falling from salvation. I already covered that. So, power in the flesh, or power of the flesh, versus the power of the Holy Spirit. Flesh is own abilities. Didn't Paul say to the Corinthians, I came to you not to preach the gospel with words of man's wisdom. Remember that? Not human ability. Not all the degrees I have from Gamaliel signed that I'm a rabbi. He said, that's not how I came. I came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the church needs. And when I say the power of the Holy Spirit, that can conjure up all kinds of different ideas how that should look like. For a lot of people, it's some crazy stuff which is kind of mixed with the flesh. But that's not what the Apostle Paul means. So when we take up the torch of the flesh, we scorch the work of the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind. Simple truth. And you know what? Let me summarize it for you. We do what we believe. That's why we sang this song this morning. We do what we believe. If you firmly believe that Jesus sets you free to live in freedom, act like it. If you are not believing that, you will not act like it. So it's all what we believe. How many of you have ever said, I believe this, but then did something else? It means we kind of were joining the chain gang, correct? Somebody said something, I heard something somewhere, and I thought, yeah, I got to do this. I have learned over the years, and I'm around the block a few times, that the more I try to do something, I say, I'm going to do it. You know, for some of you, maybe do something you always wanted to do, and you failed miserably, and then you really put all the effort in, and now you may gain, you may reached the goal, but in the process you made everybody else around you miserable. Ever done that? One of the most famous thing is, I'm going to lose weight. Correct? I'm going to lose weight. I want to lose weight. Okay, you lose weight. From tomorrow, vegetables only, guys. It's going to be it. For me, that would last maximum 12 hours. I would have to explain to my wife that I'm a male, and the male needs protein, and protein for me spells meat. But if I want to accomplish something, and somebody else doesn't want to go with me, let's say my spouse says, no, I'm not going to do it, I'm fine. I'm going to make it in such a way until she is willing to go along, because I need her, even if her life is totally miserable, going along. How many of you have ever been there? Let me see your hands. Come on. You wouldn't lie in church, would you? What I'm telling you, our flesh is weak. Amen to that? And by the way, if you're 500 pounds and you love the Lord, you still go to heaven. Just that you know. And if you're skinny as a rail and you love Jesus, you go to heaven too. I just bring this example because we try desperately to do certain things, but in the process, we steal somebody else's freedom. And we need to be so careful. When you and I live according to what we believe, that means faith, we trust that everything God promised to you and me is absolutely secure, not because of who I am, but because of what He promised. And there is absolutely no performance necessary. In verse 6, Paul is showing us a second difference between living in the flesh and living by faith. Look at that. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. Anyone who is not free and works under such conditions for God will do it without love. I can tell you how it's going to show up. Everybody in your circle of friends knows how much you have worked. Everybody. So that's not so much about love, that's more about you, isn't it? I want to know how much we're doing, you know? They need to know why I'm so tired. So let them know. I told my wife, I'm tempted one day to come up here and just say, guys, I had a busy week. Just go home. I am tired. I haven't prepared anything. Just that you know how much I work, you know? And you rightly would stand up and say, you know what? We expect you to do your job. You were lazy, were you not? No. And then I come with every excuse under the sun. Oh, there are plenty. You guys give me plenty of material to get there. But he said, when you and I forsake that kind of stuff, we are now able to do things only faith will be able to do it. On the show why I do it by faith is because I want to love and show the love of God. Now, love has a lot of different faces. But the simplest way for me to explain it to you is John 3:16. Everybody knows it. God so loved the world that He gave His best. So you and I can go free. So what about if we say, I love my neighbor, I give my best to show him how he can or she can be free. Free. It's true love. All the other things we may do, but they're not as powerful. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to say and said, you know what? I want you to know, whoever teaches those kind of stuff, you know, put you under slavery, he said, I want you to know that these people will be judged. Now listen to this. Legalism always leads to judgment. Why? We're under the law. And we had the freedom. We could get away, but no, we don't want to go away. Paul uses this teaching here in Galatians because the self-proclaimed teachers that went in, I don't know if it's 1, 2, 3, 4, we don't know, Paul doesn't give it, but they are working through the power of flesh. James later on, the half part of Jesus in the book of James, says this about self-appointed teachers. He said, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Everyone who sets himself up as teaching somebody else will be judged, one way or the other. The Apostle Paul has a layout in Corinthians where he says, we're going to heap up a lot of stuff. Remember I told you, then it all under the fire of the Holy Spirit, it will burn up if it's done in the flesh. So he says, I want you to know, for you were called to freedom. I'm reading verse 15, brothers. Only, and here is the thing, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, most of you have probably read that book. He said this about that. He said, either we give up trying to be good, or else we become very unhappy indeed. For make no mistakes, if you are really going to try to meet all the demands made on the natural self, it will not have enough left over to live on. The more you obey your conscience, the more your conscience will demand of you. And your natural self, which is thus being starved and hampered and void at every turn, will get angrier. In the end, you will either give up trying to be good or else become one of those people who, as they say, live for others. I only live for others to serve. But always in a discontented, grumbling way, always making a martyr of yourself. Ever met people like that? And once you have become that, you will be a far greater pest to anyone who has to live with you than you would have been if you had remained frankly selfish. End of quote. Only C.S. Lewis can put it in words like this. Paul said it this way. If you are going to try to do that, and you try to put brothers and sisters back under slavery, under the law, under performance mode, he said, what's going to happen is you will bite and devour one another. Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. How many of you to say, this is quite a challenge. Go back to verse 1. Always remind yourselves, why did Jesus Christ come to set us free? To live in freedom. To live in freedom. Before you and I came to Jesus, if you have never surrendered your life to the Lord, you are a slave if you like it or not. You're a slave to sin. Before I came to Christ, I had no idea that I was a slave to sin. Somebody had to tell me. I thought everything I do is, you know, a standard procedure. Everybody does it. Ever thought like this? No big deal. That's the way we live in it. Until somebody points out that Jesus died for a purpose, to set you free from that slavery, and to give you true, genuine freedom to make decisions to follow him. Nobody else should ever put you back into slavery. Now, before you go here today and say, Pastor told me I can do anything, I can cheat, lie, do anything, let me make one little disclaimer, what you just were thinking we're going to address next week. This week, I just wanted to tell you how many of you need to learn a little bit more about how it is to live in that freedom Christ has given us. We can make any decision we want. God sets you and me free. But he gave us some guidance. We don't make wrong decisions for which we personally pay for it. And we pay heavy-duty prices for the people we love in our family, in our circle of friends, in the church family. Eventually, everybody is going to be affected by the way we live. And if we live in the freedom God has given us, don't you should give that freedom to others as well? We're talking this morning, we're having a cup of coffee, and Brian was sitting next to me at the table, and I said, you know, I've learned over the years that people looking at people, the way they dress or the way they look or whatever. And I said, you know, in certain churches, if you have a tattoo, you're going to hell. That's impossible to be saved. If you drink a beer, you're at least at the door of hell. You're just about ready to go in. If you smoke a cigar, you stink like hell. I mean, all kinds of different things. Can you see, we can make up all these rules. And then you're asking yourselves, why in the world did Jesus come to save us? So we can make some new rules and regulations. And by the way, whatever you did with your body before you came to Christ, when you are going to be glorified, you're going to get a brand spanking new one. Yeah. Some of us say it's about time, man. I can feel the old one. The day will come and we're going to get a brand spanking new one. Now, what a promise is that? Totally free from sickness, disease, and selfishness. And just in the presence of God. By the way, living down here on earth. Yeah, ruling and reigning with Him. Can hardly wait. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so wonderful to us. Thank you for shaking the tree a little bit, but we think we can pluck the fruits of self-righteousness. Lord, we're just asking you to open our eyes every day to your word, following Jesus' footsteps. Nobody had power over him, no one. Not even when they crucified him, he laid down his life. He had no one to fear. Total freedom. And Lord, once we recognize that our life is hidden in you, we can lose nothing. All these things in the world, they have no pull. If we say that they are yours, it releases us to a freedom that's far beyond than what we even can imagine today. Lord, let us experience and taste that freedom every day. Just coming to you and say, Lord, you got a plan for me this day? I just want to serve you. Whatever you bring across my path, I want to serve you. Not because I have to, but I have the freedom to choose to take your Holy Spirit's guidance and to represent you well. Not performance, faith expressed through love. Teach us every day not to be back under the yoke of slavery from which you have set us free. So we can taste that freedom, bringing glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people can say, amen, amen and amen.